You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Church in the I World. As disciples of Christ, we are called to be part of our modern world, contextualizing the gospel so it would be accessible to our friends. However, we must be aware of the unique but ever-present dangers that come with our culture, age, and technology, understanding that the world will always try to seduce our hearts away from Christ and the gospel. In this series, we explore these dangers, equipping us to be faithful followers of Christ in the I world. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org. This is our next to the last teaching in this series on the church in the I world. So we're drawing to a close here. I will say, as I begin to, thanks to all the people, I've been getting more email links and different things as people are seeing stuff in the news relative to this series. It's been pretty interesting, and I appreciate all of them. They're definitely, a lot of people are starting to think through these issues. Today's text is going to be actually two different verses in two books. They're both from John's letters. We're going to look at 2 John, verse 12, and then 3 John, verses 13 and 14. 2 John, verse 12, and 3 John, verses 13 and 14. Hear now the word of the living God. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. And in 3 John, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. This past week, I had two events that illustrate both the promise and the limits of technology for relationships. As we do almost every week, Linda and I the other night got to Skype with Tim and Becky and now our three grandchildren, though Danielle doesn't do much yet with it. She doesn't quite know Nana and Papa. But we get to get on there with the kids and see them, and we get to talk with Tim and Becky, and then, of course, get to see the boys running around and get to see Danielle. And we are really grateful to have Skype. Our kids, and particularly Becky, has been very, very good about doing this. It's a great way for us to do it. But if I were to tell Linda, we're going out there in a few weeks to go visit, and how many of you know if I said, we don't really need all the expense of flying out there and doing that, we can Skype with them, and it's pretty much the same thing. How do y'all think my wife would respond to that? I tell her she can take the iPad and hold it in her arms, but she just says it's not the same experience. The other event that happened this week was my roommate from the Naval Academy. We roomed together for 3 years at the Academy 30 years ago, but we hadn't seen each other in a number of years. We've kept in touch. We're friends on Facebook, but I found out he was out to run the Marine Corps Marathon. He was raising money for Down syndrome research. Lewis and Debbie have 8 daughters. Yes, 8. I have not kept up with my roommate on this. I've talked to my wife about it, but it's just not happening. But they have 8 daughters, and the youngest one has Down syndrome. So they were raising money for Down syndrome research. When I saw they were here, I said, well, are y'all going to have time to come out? And he said, yeah, we were planning on coming out and seeing you all. So they came and sat in our living room, and Linda hadn't seen them in years. I had seen Lewis and Debbie about 4 years ago or something. But it was amazing. We went in and walked around the Academy, which we had not done in years, and the stories came flooding out. We're pretty much convinced we were the funniest roommate combination ever, we think anyway. I don't think Lou's wife, Deb, would agree with our assessment, but we had an amazing time, and it pointed out the difference. We stayed in touch by email, call each other on the phone occasionally. It's not the same thing as getting together, sitting down, having a meal, walking around the place together where God did so much stuff in our lives to shape who we are today. So today we want to ask this question, what is it about technology versus real relationships? What way is technology helpful in building community? And in what ways can technology even undermine actual community? That's the task we want to look at today as we are looking at real relationships in a cyberspace world. Now, we begin by noticing, as I've been doing each week, let's look at the scripture. There is a call in the scripture to real relationships, or I could have used the term face-to-face relationships. I almost named this teaching face-to-face relationships in a Facebook world. Okay, that's kind of the idea that we'll be spinning off. Notice John here is writing letters. He's using technology. We don't think of this as being a great technology, but it is a technology that allows us to relate to people that are a distance away from us. And John tells us in both of these verses that we're looking at, in 2 John verse 12 and in 3 John verse 13, he says, "I have much to write to you." He uses the same phrase in both letters. "I have much to write to you." And we can forget, but most of our New Testament was originally letters. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, all of which were letters. Two of them are personal letters that appear, 2nd and 3rd John. He also wrote the book of Revelation, and he wrote the gospel, which was originally, in essence, a long, long letter that was sent out to a bunch of people to tell them about Jesus. Most of the New Testament is comprised of Paul's letters, but there's also the letter to Hebrews. Peter's got a couple of letters. There are many, many letters in the New Testament. Almost everything we have in the New Testament was originally written correspondence. So we have to be glad that there was technology. Don't mishear me again today to say technology is evil and terrible all the time. If it wasn't for the technology of writing, your New Testament wouldn't exist, or for that matter, nor would your Old Testament, because we have that because of writing. Otherwise, we would still be trusting people, or we would have a professional orator who would have remembered all of these things from oral tradition and then would speak it to us each week. So we're very, very grateful for that bit of technology of writing. However, notice John doesn't just say, "I'm writing to you." He notes that he is using this bit of technology to mediate the relationship between them, but he also recognizes the limitation. And pay attention here carefully to what John says, because it's important. We can blow by these little verses, and you probably have when you've read it, but John's giving us an important point. Because notice in both times, he says there's a limit. He says, "I have much to write to you," in 2 John 12 and in 3 John 13, "but I do not want to use paper and ink," or "I do not want to do so with pen and ink." Okay, in both times, John's saying, "I've got more that I want to communicate than I have, but it's of a nature, I don't want to write those things to you. That's not what I'm looking to do." He wrote letters. It's not that John can't write. He wrote multiple letters. He wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. But he knows that there are some things that are better not done by letter. Letter doesn't accomplish them. And it's not only that John does it. You may say, "Well, you know, he's just saying that, Brett." This theme comes out many times in the New Testament. I'll just show you one other place where the Apostle Paul says something very similar. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, Paul is in the middle of his first letter to the Thessalonians. He ends up writing a second letter to the Thessalonians. But notice what Paul's preference would be. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought," notice that phrase, "in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." Well, why, Paul? You're writing them right now. Can't you all just write back and forth? And what would Paul's answer be? It's not the same thing. You were still in our thoughts. You were still in our prayers. I'm able to write letters to you, but there is an intense longing that I want to be with you. And in fact, if you look in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they would plant churches. They would go around, and then they would want to go back and visit the churches that they had planted. They didn't want to just write. They wanted to go back and visit and be there with them personally. And the reason for this is there is a key theme in the scripture that relationships are meant to be face to face. John uses this phrase in both of our texts. Notice in 2 John 12 and in 3 John 13 and 14, he says, "Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face." In 3 John, it's, "I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face." Notice that phrase there. He's saying, "Look, I can write, but what I want is personal, face-to-face, in each other's presence relationship." And this phrase, face-to-face, he's using it for a specific reason. This phrase is used in the Bible, actually, 16 times. And what it refers to is unmediated conversation. In other words, John is not saying, I've got some more things to say, but I don't want to write it. I'm waiting until you get your Skype connection up. John would have viewed the Skype connection the same way as writing. Face-to-face does not just mean visual, and a letter is not visual. Face-to-face means unmediated communication. There's nothing between me and the person I'm talking to. Whether that something is written, whether that something is another person carrying the message, whether that something is Skype, it means it is unmediated relationship. Right now, you and I, everybody in this room and I are having a face-to-face conversation. It is unmediated. Okay? Even if someone is here and they are blind, we can still speak face-to-face. They cannot visually see me, but there's nothing mediating our conversation. And this is how the scripture uses the phrase. It's used 16 times. I'm just going to show you three of them here real quick. In Exodus 33:11, we read regarding Moses and his relationship with God that the Lord would speak to Moses face-to-face as a man speaks with a friend. Now, Moses did not see God's form. You remember, he even asked to at one point. God said, you can't. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and you'll see my back parts as I walk by, but you can't see my face. So face-to-face does not mean that Moses visually saw God. What it means is there was no mediation. The Lord appeared in the tabernacle with Moses, which is what this is talking about, spoke to Moses, and then how did the rest of Israel know what God wanted to say? Through Moses. Okay? And there's even a difference between Moses and other prophets on this. In Deuteronomy 34:10, we read after the death of Moses, here is Moses' epitaph. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And we're given the same statement by God in Numbers chapter 12, that he doesn't speak to Moses like he does to other prophets because he speaks with Moses face to face, clearly and not in riddles. Let me show you one more and you'll get this phrase of why it means not just visual, but non-mediated. In 2 Chronicles 25:17, we have two kings, a king of Judah and a king of Israel that are sending communication back and forth. And we read this. After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel. Come meet me face to face. He's calling him to battle. But notice what he's saying is, enough of this envoys carrying letters between us. We need to see each other face to face. And we'll resolve this issue. But the point that he's making is there's no intermediary. I'm not going to send you any more envoys. You don't send me any more envoys. Let's get together and we'll handle this thing face to face. The way the phrase is used in Scripture, it means unmediated communication and relationships. And so Skype is no more face to face than a letter written on parchment 2,000 years ago is. Because you are still not in direct, unmediated, interpersonal communication. Now, this is a big point biblically, and it's why I'm bringing it up and dwelling on it a little bit. You and I were created for unmediated relationships. Okay? The way that you say it is, our relationships are to be immediate. Okay? I am, that prefix originally meant not mediated, just like immodest is not modest, okay? Immediate means not mediated. That's the type of relationships you and I were created for. Now, the reason for this is we're created in whose image? God's. And our God is Trinity. I've taught on this a couple of times this year. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Y'all work with me on this. In eternity past, were they in a face-to-face, unmediated relationship, or did they tweet one another? Okay? It's unmediated. That's their relationship. They didn't send letters. They didn't tweet. They don't Skype. It is face-to-face, unmediated communication. And we are made in their image. That's the type of relationship we were made for. And if you want to see this, look in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And how does God communicate with them in the garden? It's direct presence, face to face. He walks with them in the cool of the day, we're told, in the garden. And God speaks to Adam and gives Adam direct commands. There's no hint that these things are written, that God sends an angel to do it. It is unmediated, direct, face to face contact between God and Adam. All the way until when? The fall. And at the fall, suddenly our walk with God has to be mediated. And hear me clearly on this. You cannot have immediate contact with God today. And anybody who says they are is deeply mistaken, heretically mistaken. There is no such thing as unmediated access to God today. Our access is always mediated, because if your sin and mine comes into contact with the holiness of God without a mediator, what happens to you and me? Yeah, you're toast. It's over. Okay? There is no unmediated access with God since the fall. That's why God immediately slays an animal. That's why they are banished from the garden. And that's why through the whole Old Testament, we have this whole system of mediation. But in the new covenant, how many mediators is there between you and God? One. It's one of the reasons I and the other elders are not priests. We are not mediators. We do not stand between you and God. Who is the only person that mediates your way into the presence of God? Jesus. I won't put the verse up, but Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no other mediator. The problem is, do you and I ever feel like we want a mediator between us and God besides Jesus? Look at the history of the church. We try and come up and say, well, we need a mediator between us and the mediator. No, we don't. God's purpose and plan is that we would go back towards unmediated. We're not going to be unmediated in this age, but we always want to add in others. When God speaks to Israel, what does Israel say? Moses, you go up on the mountain, you talk to God, and then come tell us what he wants us to do. Because I mean, we're kind of afraid talking to God. We always want to add a mediator in, and Christians are want to do the same thing. We like to create somebody else. I and the elders are not mediators. Do I have more access to God than you do? No. Who is my only access to God? Jesus Christ. And every believer has the same access. Now, we should be praying for each other, but nobody is a mediator other than Jesus Christ. And the good news is, one day, our hope is, when we get to heaven, we're going to be back to face-to-face communication with God. That's what you were made for. It's not going to be mediated through the scriptures. It's not going to be mediated by the sacraments any longer. It is going to be mediated just by face to face with God. There'll be no mediation. Jesus' blood will have opened the way. Why do I say this? Notice Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13:12 and uses that same phrase. Now we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Because if you and I saw God unvarnished in his holiness, what would happen to us? We'd be destroyed. So he says, we see, but a poor reflection is in a mirror. Then, when perfection comes, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I'm going to know fully, even as I am fully known. On that day, the mediation is going to be removed. On that day, there won't be some guy like me standing here breaking bread like we're going to do in a few minutes. Jesus is going to do it with us face to face. And we're going to behold the face of God. We're told in Revelation 22:4, I won't put it up, but you know, that we shall see his face. Don't know how? Really looking forward to it. Okay? And then that's what God has made us for. Now, that's our relationship with God. We can see it very clearly. We were made for unmediated relationship with God. We weren't made to Skype with God. We weren't made to Facebook with God. We were made for face-to-face contact with God. The reality is, what kind of relationship were we made for with one another? Face to face. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, I won't put the verse, but there's that strange verse. And they were naked and they felt no shame. This isn't a cute little old story about, well, you know, we used to not wear clothes. That's not the point. They were naked. They were open. They were vulnerable. True that they were not wearing clothes. They were absolutely face to face with one another. And how long does that relationship last? Until sin. Because the same time they put on fig leaves and hide in the bushes to hide from God, who else are they hiding from? One another. In fact, they put the fig leaves on before God even showed up. They went and hid in the bushes when they heard God. The fig leaves were there because they were already hiding from one another. But the difference is, do you have to have a mediator between you and me? I have no holiness to consume you. I can assure you. Okay, if you come into my presence with your sin, I'll say, yeah, I'm covered with the muck too. Okay? We don't need a mediator between one another, but do we want mediation between one another? We like it. We like being hidden. And we have since the fall. But that's not what we were made for. We were made for face-to-face relationships with one another. And so we have this temptation. But I want you to see, John goes on and shows us that real community that gives joy exists in face-to-face relationships, not technology-mediated ones. Notice in 2 John 12 again, he says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face-to-face so that, this is why, so that our joy may be complete. Because if I stay in a mediated relationship, what happens to our joy? It's not complete. Very different to have spent some time on Monday walking around the academy with my roommate where we roomed together for 3 years than it is for us to chat on Facebook. And we've had a couple little messages back and forth since then. Not the same thing. And John says real joy, deep joy, the joy that is complete comes when it's not mediated. It's not done by pen and ink. It's face to face. That's the purpose. There's some pretty deep theology going on in these little verses. Now, let's move to the I world. What are relationships like in our cyberspace world? Now, the I world is a cyberspace world. Technology is part of every culture. It was in John's day, okay? We don't think of it in this way, but pen and ink was a technology. There was a time when human beings weren't communicating that way. And we kept improving that technology, okay? It got better and better over time. It is a technology like all the others. So there's always been technology. It's important in shaping every culture. But technology is front and center. It is more central in this culture than it's ever been at any time in human history. We are a technology-driven, technology-saturated culture. And in particular, the technology of the cyberspace iWorld has opened up communication. Many of our technologies are for the purpose of communication. That is what we are turning them to. Now, technology has always allowed us to communicate with those who were not physically present, whether it was smoke signals or writing on a piece of paper, or we moved to the telegraph, or telephone, and now email, texting, tweeting, Facebook, and Skype. It's all just different technologies to do the same thing, which is to communicate with someone, well, usually someone who is not physically present. Although you can start to see a little bit here, I'll just step aside for just a second and say, whoever wrote letters to somebody sitting in the same room with them? But there are studies that there are people who would rather text to the person across the room than actually talk to them. Not making it up. Some of you sent me links about people doing that stuff. Okay? That's what they're doing. Nobody used the technology before that way, but we are now doing that. Now, today we can communicate again by all these means. Email, text, Facebook, tweet, phone, Skype. But we need to understand all of these technologies are not equal to one another. Some of them are closer to face-to-face than others are. Video chat, Skype, or some other form is closer to face-to-face than tweeting. Okay, tweeting is, you know, whatever it is, 148 characters or whatever the thing is, 144 characters, I think it is, which means it's got to be very short, brief communication. There is no visual aspect to it. It's not real time. For all of those reasons, Skype is closer to face-to-face than tweeting is. However, all of them are mediated forms of communication. Even when I'm Skyping, is there still a difference between that and sitting down with someone? It's a great difference between the two. It is a huge difference between them. They're all wonderful, but hear this. This is what is key. Technology in our communications, using technology to mediate communications and to relate to someone who is not present with me is wonderful as long as it is supplemental. I write, says John, because I'm not there, but I'm going to get back to you so we can see each other face to face, and then our joy is going to be complete. The danger becomes when technology is no longer supplemental in my communication, but it becomes the primary way that I'm doing it. Because when technology-mediated communication becomes our primary form, we're in trouble. But here's the other issue. There is a dangerous allure to cyberspace communication. Because since the garden, we've been putting fig leaves on. Since the garden, we've been hiding in the bushes from one another. And technology makes it easier to do that than ever. The iWorld, what it tends to do here, and there's the difference. We're replacing mere communication and starting to call that community. And they are not the same thing. Okay? I can write a letter to you. That's not the same thing as having a meal together. Okay? Community is characterized by meals together and spending time with each other and actually doing things together in one another's presence. Communication can be an email, but they're not the same thing. Now, I want you to think about this. There was a great commercial. I almost ran this commercial today at the beginning. And y'all remember there was a Toyota commercial for one of their new cars. And it starts with a young girl that comes on and she's thinking about her parents and she thinks they have no friends. And so she's encouraged them to get in Facebook. And here's what her voice actually says in the commercial. She says, I read an article. Well, I read the majority of an article. Remember what I talked about with the scanning? They're on top of what's going on. I read the majority of an article online about how older people are becoming more and more antisocial. So I was really aggressive with my parents about joining Facebook. My parents are up to 19 friends now. And then she lips, how sad they have 19 friends. She says, I have 687 friends. This is living. Meanwhile, as she's saying all this, she's sitting alone in a room by herself. Her parents are actually out with real friends, doing real things. But in her mind, they're sad. And then at the end, she says some kind of little thing, you know, silly thing about, that's not a cat. They photoshopped that or something silly. Okay? Huge point being made in that commercial. Huge point being made. The problem is we see it when we see it on the commercial, but we may not recognize it in our own lives. Friends, let me tell you, Facebook friends and Twitter followers are not real friends. I have friends on Facebook because they knew somebody I knew and they friended me, and I will just generally click it and say that's okay. I don't know who those people are. I wouldn't know them if I ran into them at the docks today. They're not really my friends. Friends are face to face. They can have unmediated contact. Now, there's a reason why this form of technology is proliferating today and why we've turned it. We could say, well, why do we even use technology for communication? And there are legitimate reasons, but here's one major reason you need to understand. The iWorld is offering a Gnostic form of community. Those of you who've been around for a while have heard me mention before the Gnostics. That was an ancient heresy that tried to choke out the early church, where they said the body is not important. It doesn't, physical presence doesn't mean anything because matter is evil. The spirit is what is good. Salvation is found in getting outside of the body, not being in the body. Well, if you believe in something like that, and friends, that is the quintessential American religion, is Gnostic. If you believe something like that, then is email as good as sitting there next to somebody? Absolutely, because the body is trouble, not good. And there are strong Gnostic threads in many leading technologists today. There's a man named Ray Kurzweil. I just happened to hear about it in an interview 2 weeks ago. Ray Kurzweil believes that the day is going to come that the real you, which is your memories, inside your brain, not your actual brain, just the memories in your brain, your consciousness, what we would refer to as soul, is going to be able to be downloaded into a body that is made up of nanobots that come together and create this. And he is so believing of this, and he thinks it's going to happen by the middle of this century, that he is working to keep his body alive longer. He's having infusions put into his body a couple of times a week because he thinks it'll extend him long enough to get to this. Now you say, this guy's a wacko who would believe this. He's been writing this stuff for years. He just got hired as the chief engineer of a little company called Google. They don't think he's a wacko. And he believes the real you can live forever. Just download your consciousness into a nanobot. That's not the Christian hope. But they believe that, and they build that philosophy into their technology. Your body does not matter. And so now what happens then is, real community is actually embodied. It's an essential part of a real relationship, but they're telling you, no, it's not. It's not necessary. We don't really need that. And real community and communication is embodied, which is why technologically mediated communication is misunderstood so much more often. They've done all kinds of studies. The more you get away from actual face-to-face, in-the-presence conversation, the more often they're misunderstood. And I forget, it's like 50% of emails are misunderstood. We don't get, because how much of our communication is, I'm sitting here doing this. My wife laughs at me and makes fun of me all the time. If I talk on the phone to you, you don't see what's going on, but what am I doing with my hands the whole time? They're going all the time. I must be Italian or something. They're just happening all the time. I use them because how much of our communication is nonverbal? Huge amount. We pick up, little babies don't even understand what we're saying, but they can pick up from nonverbal things, whether we're happy or sad or what's going on. But you can't do that in a non-bodily manner. So the I world is Gnostic. Christianity is not. The I world is also promising us community without the cost. One of the reasons the technology is here is it promises community, but it'll do it without the cost. Real relationships, real community costs. I mentioned this recently. It's not convenient. It simply is not convenient. But mediated communication reduces the cost, especially things like text messaging. Why is text messaging taken off so greatly? How many people can I text at once? Many. If you text me and I don't feel like trying to answer the question, what can I do? Let that sucker hang. If we're on the phone, I can't even do that, much less if we're sitting face to face. So I prefer to text because then I can dodge anything that is remotely difficult or costly. Things that actually, like, you know, build relationships. Okay. I was reading a study where parents were struggling because their daughter would never call them on the phone. She said, it's just too costly to talk to them on the phone. I have to do one thing at a time, but I can text or email them while I'm doing a research paper and surfing the net and doing multiple things. But how much of yourself are you really giving to somebody when you do that? We're just giving a fraction of myself. There's no real community. And in fact, we get online and we join communities. And what are those communities? People who have the same exact interest or are like me. That's the point of the community. We happen to like this same thing. And the safety in that is then I don't have to rub shoulders with people who aren't like me. Might I point out that Scripture over and over says the church is drawn from what? Every tribe, every nation, every language, every culture. We're all drawn together. The whole point is we're not like one another other than the fact that we're created, fallen, and redeemed. That's what links us together. Nothing else. Okay? But the I world says, you can just go with the people you like. And then when you get tired of the community or if a conflict rises, what do? Yeah, just defriend. I just unsubscribe from that group. And there's no danger. I don't ever see any of these people. Most of them are living in Zimbabwe or Seattle or wherever they're at. But see, if you and I suddenly, if I just stop coming to church, you're going to notice it. That might lead to some calls, some questions. I'd rather stay away from that. And the I world makes it easy to do. And I remind you, this is a big temptation to us because of where we're at in our heart. Real life is not that way. There are costs. and we have to work through them together. And that's where things are the sweetest and the best. Now, technological community is not real community, but it is very alluring to you and to me. I'm going to put up a quote that I did last week from Sherry Turkle, who's, again, spent her whole life working with technology, but she wrote the book Alone Together. And notice what she says and how this applies to what we're talking about today. Technology is seductive when what it offers meets our human vulnerabilities. And as it turns out, we are very vulnerable indeed. We are lonely, but fearful of intimacy. We're hiding in the bushes. Digital connections and the sociable robot may offer the illusion of companionship without the demands of friendship. Our networked life allows us to hide from each other, even as we are tethered to each other. We'd rather text than talk. Those are very prophetic, true words. And that's what the iWorld does for you and for me. This is why. Again, am I grateful for Skype? Yes. Glad I got it. Glad I got phone. Glad I got text. Glad I got email. Got all of these different things. I try them. But I'm glad I've got them as a supplement, not as a replacement. And that's a challenge we're always going to walk through. So let's talk about how to apply it. We'll come to the table. And the application is going to be one simple question. Am I building real relationships? Am I building real relationships? We were created for real face-to-face relationships. But everyone in this room has one thing in common that makes that difficult. Sin. We're eaten up with it. And it makes us want to hide from one another. It makes us want to not pay the cost that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And technology, as I've been saying all along, comes in like an idol and says, you know what? The thing you like, I can put a vest on you. When somebody likes your Facebook status, it'll squeeze you and you'll get that little warm feeling, like getting a hug, but it's not a real hug. And it'll tell you, you can communicate with people and that social need. I got an article emailed to me by somebody this week that was talking about how they've done research and our brains are wired socially. That actually they're doing research and when we go to rest, our brain clicks into the social part of our cortex that works on social relationships. That part starts lighting up when your brain goes into idle because it's the most important part of the way our brain works is social relationships. So we need them. But what technology says is, I'll give you the illusion of what you're looking for. Through Facebook and texting, and you've got 687 friends, and you talk to people on the phone, and I give you all of that without the difficulties that come with face-to-face. But in the end, you also go without the real joy that John said is, this is why I want to be face-to-face. So the question is, am I building face-to-face real relationships with other people? Let me throw out a few questions to help you answer that. How often do I visit someone else's home or have them over to mine? When's the last time you were in somebody else's home or you had somebody else in your home? How often do I share a meal with others? You want to fight and undermine the Gnostic worldview? Sit down and eat with people. Eating is a very non-Gnostic thing because it's a recognition. The Ray Kurzweil I mentioned a few minutes ago, the terms they use for you as a human being is, this is their terms, not mine, you are meat and wetware. Wetware is the conscious software in your brain, and the rest of you is meat. The meat is purposely a derogatory term. Well, they're wrong. Meat, your body, is essential to who you are. And food reminds us of that. And there's something about eating together, which is why we have a meal that we're going to take in just a minute here that we do as a church. When's the last time you sat down and shared a meal with somebody outside your immediate family? When I'm with other people physically, am I with them mentally, or am I checking my phone, firing off a text, playing a game, doing something else, that I'm not there with them? I may be physically there, but mentally and emotionally, I'm pulled away somewhere else. Face-to-face relationships mean I'm with you. I'm allowing you to consume my time, my energy, my mental capabilities and resources. That's what a friendship is. Not that we happen to be in the same room and Sandy and I sat there for an hour, but we were both busy checking our phone the whole time. That's not face-to-face. That's just two ridiculous people sitting next to each other thinking they're having community with somebody else. How do I do with that? And last question, are my closest friends, the people that I try to communicate the most with, the people that I try and open up the most with, are they geographically close to me or are they located somewhere else? Your best friend can't be 3,000 miles away. They just can't. If that person was my best friend and we are now separated by 3,000 miles, we both need to find a new best friend that is here close to me, locally, that we can actually share together. Okay? Because email and Skype isn't going to be. That doesn't mean that I don't keep the other friendship, but it's a question of where am I really investing myself? With people who are right here where I live now or people somewhere else? Now, this is why in the church we stress small groups, gathering with the church for worship, why we do things like the bonfire the other night. There's nothing like just being together. Is this the same thing if we all logged into a big chat room on the internet this morning and everybody had a little piece of bread and a little piece of juice and we all do it by ourselves at home? It's not the same thing. There's something about being together. Now, we're going to come to the Lord's table now and do this. And this is a very appropriate way to kind of end and respond to this teaching, because this meal simply reminds us of all of these things. This is not virtual food. Okay? It would not be the same thing if I virtually broke something and you all acted like you ate something. It's real food that you're going to touch and taste and feel. And that's very, very important in a world that is increasingly Gnostic. Real things matter. Cyberspace is a ridiculous term. It's not space. It's not a geographic location. Okay? What do we refer to when we write a letter and it's in transit? Do we call that letter space? It's just in transit. That's what it is. The only technology we've ever tried to define as having its own space is cyberspace, because we're getting sucked into this stuff. This meal is important because it reminds us real stuff matters. This meal is also important because it reminds us that we need a mediator. You and I are fallen. And our mediation was done not virtually. God took actual flesh and blood. The meat that Ray Kurzweil and other people so despise, God became man. And the Apostle John that said, I want to see you face to face, the same guy said, anybody denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person's the Antichrist. God said, don't listen to him. It's important. He came in flesh. And he did it to be a mediator between you and me. Your salvation is because God took human flesh and blood. He lived in obedience. He was crucified in real human flesh. Dead, buried, raised in real human flesh, ascended to the right hand of God, and sits there today in what? Real human flesh. Glorified, yes, but still in his body, because it matters. And we're reminded of that at this meal. But the meal also reminds us that we're doing this until the day, oh, thanks be to God, it won't be me or somebody else leading communion. Who's going to do it? Jesus is. And you're going to see God face to face. You're going to eat and drink with God in his presence. And this keeps that hope alive. That's our hope, friends. In your flesh, you will see God. Not by having your conscience downloaded into a nanobot, in your flesh, you're going to see God. You're going to eat and drink with him. And it also finally reminds us, in the meantime, we're community. This is communion because we do it together. I can do almost every other means of grace by myself at home. Communion and water baptism are uniquely communal events. We do them together because we're one body. So this morning, I want to invite you to the table. If you're a visitor, you can participate. You don't have to be a member of our church. You just have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the things that I was just talking about that he has done for us. And I encourage us, as we get these things, let's be conscious of the fact that we have a mediator between us and God, and that the Holy Spirit is working so that you and I can have unmediated relationships with one another. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we thank you for this meal that is before us, and we thank you especially for what it represents, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, which was broken for us and for our salvation. Meet us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them, and we will take them together in just a couple of minutes. And I encourage you to be thinking through what it means that Christ redeems you by his body and his blood and our hope of one day seeing him face to face. Fathers, we hold this bread this morning. We are first and foremost reminded that you have met our need for a mediator. Lord, we are fallen, and Father, I use the present tense. Even though I have been redeemed, even though you have saved me and you indwell me by your Holy Spirit, Father, I still fall short every day. Lord, I sin. And Lord, if it was not for the mediator, I would be banished from your presence forever. But Lord, this table reminds us that you have met our need for a mediator, and you have done it gloriously in Jesus Christ, and that his life and death is more than enough to bring us to you once and for all. And Father, we're also reminded that our salvation was a very physical thing. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, that he had real flesh, that he lived, that he died, that he was raised in for us and for our salvation. Father, you loved us enough that you didn't send a tweet. You didn't drop a parchment out of the sky. Father, you took flesh in your Son and came and worked salvation for us. And so, Father, today in eating, we profess, we believe there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Take and eat. Lord, as we hold the cup, we are reminded that our redemption has been bought by the blood of Jesus, and that that blood is sufficient to seal us once and for all. He does not need to die and offer it time and again, that we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are made forever yours by that blood. And Lord, we keep this meal this remembrance until Jesus comes. We look forward, Lord, to the day when purified, cleansed, raised, brought in once and for all into your presence, we will see you face to face, that for which we were made. And Lord, we recognize it will always be because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we also recognize in this blood that we are blood bought brothers and sisters. Lord, that we are one body, that your blood has brought all of us together. And so, Father, as we wait for that day when we will see you face to face, we ask that you would not only cleanse us from our sins, but you would be increasingly setting us free from those sins. Lord, that as we long for the day when we will have unmediated communication and relationship with you, Father, may we work towards that with one another right now. God, where we are tempted to hide, may the Holy Spirit strengthen us in grace right now, that we would see and know each other face to face as we are walking towards that day. We ask that you would do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take and drink. Father, thank you for your kindnesses towards us. Lord, we have sung them, fellowshipped over them, opened your word and come to your table. Father, and all of this even would mean nothing if your Holy Spirit did not come here to meet us. Lord, we are so grateful for your covenant mercies towards us. Lord, we pray as we go forth from this place, we would be equipped by your Holy Spirit. And as we go back out into the I world, Father, that we would live with real relationships, that Father, we would not be tempted into thinking gnostically, but Father, we would know who you are and who we are. We would live in light of that, looking forward to the day when, Father, you will raise us from the dead, when we will stand there all that we were made to be, and we will behold you face to face. Father, empower us to live in light of that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and we will conclude with a rather earthy benediction for you to receive the blessing of God. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion, his city. Go forth in the blessing and peace of Jesus Christ to spread it to others. Amen. Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.